Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I haven't said it in a while. You know how to remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? General Electric Power Company. All right? So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And in the book of Galatians, we come to chapter 6, and our text this morning is verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, it's interesting that the context of this has to do with a group of people, and they were called Judaizers. There's one of two ways people try to get to heaven. Now, there's many forms of religion, but there's only two religions in the world. The one is a religion of do, and the other is a religion of done. There are many religions that say you have to do something to go to heaven when you die. But the fact that Jesus Christ had already done the work of salvation, then we can trust in what is done. But if I'm trusting in what I can do, the scripture tells us that I cannot be saved. The book of Galatians is a whole book, or should I say an epistle or a letter that was written to a group of Christians in the middle of what is known as modern Turkey. And they were a group of Christians that were getting confused over the gospel. Now, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to be speaking about the death this morning. And then next week, we'll look at the burial and the resurrection. But we do find that the Judaizers, that's what they were told, termed, the Judaizers were people who said, okay, you got to do something to get saved. Particularly in their case, it was that you had to be circumcised to be saved. And we see that history of that in Acts chapter 15. Now, there's a lot of people who today say, well, you got to be baptized to be saved, or you have to join a church to be saved, or you have to give money to be saved, or you have to give up something to be saved. And all of these do type religion is what Paul is dealing with. And he says that as a result, verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you, and he's contradicting these Judaizers, to be circumcised only, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. So in other words, these people were desiring to have a notch. Okay, I got this person to come to my religion. You know, we call that proselyting. And of course, the difference between proselyting and evangelism is trying to get someone to come to Christ. Proselyting is say, I want you to accept my way of doing things. And these people were doing this, and they were boasting in this circumcision, and if they got someone to do it, we're told in verse 13, they glory in your flesh. Now, the word glory there means boast. So they were boasting that, look, I got another one that came my way. And they gloried in that. They boasted in that. Now, there are some that boast in the law of Moses to be saved. There are those who boast because of their zeal, or they boast because of their talents. or they boast because of their learning. You know, I got a degree. Or they boast because of their orthodoxy. I'm more strict than this person. Or they boast in their wealth. Or they boast in their accomplishments. Or they boast in their strength. Or they boast in their beauty. You know, people do a lot of boasting. You notice that? And this is the way it is. And this is what I believe. And they relish in the fact that they get other people to boast with them over what they think is the most important thing in life. But it's important that we understand that Paul says in verse 14, not me. He says, God forbid. Look at verse 14. But God forbid. That is a very strong negative term. For instance, we'll see that Paul uses this in Romans chapter 6 verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. Literally, it means, may it never be. Or what we might say is, no, no, no! No way! And he tells us here that you can boast in your circumcision, you can boast in your religion, you can boast in your beliefs, he said, but not me. There's no way I'm going to boast in those things. And he says, if I'm going to boast, it's not going to be in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Three issues we're going to see in this verse. And I want you to follow this closely because this is very, very important. First of all, we see in this verse the issue of crucifixion. The issue of crucifixion. Now, it's important that we understand that the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've entitled the message, Glorying in the Cross of Calvary. Glorying in the Cross of Calvary. And we see that this cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is what the Apostle Paul was boasting in. Now we have to understand that here is Palm Sunday. And I mentioned last Sunday, I typically like to preach a message about the death of Christ on Palm Sunday. And of course, within this Sunday and the next Sunday, we have Palm Sunday. There's the triumphant entry on Palm Sunday. Friday, I believe that Jesus was crucified. Now there's some that disagree on that day, but we'll argue about that later. But the interesting thing is, he died. He was crucified. And then next Sunday, he'll rise from the dead. Now, he did this 2,000 plus years ago. But this is the time frame. Can you imagine? A lot can happen in a week. And we're told that Jesus Christ dies in Calvary. Now, let's consider for a minute the Gospels. Now, when I say the Gospels, that's kind of a misleading term because there's only one Gospel. So you have the Gospel according to Matthew. You have the Gospel according to... Okay, Luke could go. Luke could work. That's third. Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All right. So you could say those in any order you want. But chronologically in your Bible, after the Old Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, there's much said about Jesus. Even in this day, people talk about Jesus. But frankly, we only know what Jesus was like on this earth in those four gospel accounts. And of course, there's some prophetical verses and there's some teaching in the rest of the epistles that may reflect on that. But some people think that Jesus Christ, we are given his biography in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, I don't know about you, but it is interesting to read biographies. And I like to read biographies of great Christians in the past. And it always starts out exciting, they're born, and then it always ends sad because they die. Unless it's a modern individual. Now, what's interesting is when you look at the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only a very small percentage of the content is actually the biography of the life of Christ. For instance, there's only two of those books that even mention his birth. That's Matthew and Luke. And only one book mentions his childhood, from the time of birth to the time he's 12. There's none that record anything about his young adulthood. And together, they only, for the most part, record 3 years of his ministry. Did you know that? And what's interesting, that it only contains a limited amount of his teaching. Jesus Christ never wrote anything. We don't have everything that he taught recorded. We know that because there's places where it says he taught many other things. It's interesting that it all combined give only about a dozen sermons. And it's also interesting that there's only a sampling of his miracles. There's only 35 miracles recorded. And it's also interesting that when you consider all of these things, you say, okay, what's the focus on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Let me tell you. If you look at the bulk of the content, if you do your math, you'll understand that there's 89 chapters in the four gospel accounts. 30, or in other words, one-third of all those chapters are going to deal with 1 week. We know that is, what's that week called? It's called the Passion Week. So this week from Palm Sunday to the crucifixion, one-third of your gospel writings are going to refer to that. 25 of 30 chapters deal with this Passion Week, which culminates in his death. 6 chapters in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and 7 chapters in the book of John refer to one day. So the emphasis on the life of Jesus Christ is going to be his suffering and dying for you on the cross of Calvary. And when we come to those events of the cross of Calvary, we see that he is betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's taken to the figurehead, Annas, who is a high priest, and then taken to Caiaphas. And while he's there, they slap him around, beat him, they mock him. He is officially brought before the Sanhedrin. Then he's brought before Pilate. And actually, Jesus witnesses to Pilate. And Pilate says, I find no fault in him. So Pilate sends him to Herod. Herod, being the king of the Jews, the earthly king, and taken then back to Pilate when Herod was done with him. And Pilate seeks to release Jesus by offering Barabbas. And then he washes his hands, says, you know, I'm guiltless. So Jesus is handed over to scourging. Now scourging, they took a whip that had at the end of those whips pieces of bone, pieces of metal. And they take that whip and they are scourging Jesus. They put a crown of thorns, thick thorn, and stuck it on his head so that blood came out. And they put a robe on him, which put that robe on that lacerated body flesh, so that when they eventually pull that robe off, it tears away because it had adhered to the blood. They mocked him. The Bible says they hit him. And Jesus stood before the people in that condition and stood before the people and Pilate. And who do you want? Barabbas or him? And Pilate confronts him again. Pilate's wife said, don't have anything to do with him, because I had a dream. And this is, you should not be doing this. And they said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And so he was reluctantly given over for crucifixion. And he was nailed to a cross. And these nails were probably more like the size of railroad tie nails that went through his feet, his ankles, and through his wrists. And on the cross, in order to be able to breathe on the cross, you had to pull yourself up. And most people, when they were put to the cross, they were criminals, they died of asphyxiation. They died. They couldn't breathe. But Jesus, he would pull himself up on the nails and then have to relax. This went on for 6 hours. And Jesus, on the cross, said 7 different things, and we won't go into those, but 2 of the things are very interesting. While he's on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, for the first time in eternity, God the Father separated himself from God the Son. Why? Because, as the scripture says, he became sin for us who knew no sin. 1 Peter 2:24 says that he carried our sins on the tree or on the cross. So for the first time in eternity, God the Father separated himself from God the Son because he had to turn his back on him because his own Son became sin. It wasn't his own sin. Whose sin was it? It was my sin. It was your sin. And the Scripture tells us that at that point, He was bearing the weight of the sin of all mankind. And then at one point, Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it is finished," is the interpretation of that word. In other words, it was paid in full. And when it was paid in full, He was basically saying, okay, the transaction is done. I have paid for the sin of the whole world. And the Scripture says He bowed His head, gave up the ghost, and they came and they buried Him. So, we see when we look here at Galatians 6:14, look at that verse, Paul says, "I glory, I boast in that crucifixion or that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, we could use many testimonies. And I could share your testimony. I could share my testimony. But let's give an illustration of a testimony. So here's a man who is a drunk. He has taken money from his family. He spends his money carelessly. He is a very angry man. He beats his wife. He neglects his children. But someone says, "Let me introduce to you the cross of Calvary." And you share the cross of Calvary to that person, which says that Jesus Christ paid the full payment, sir, for your sin. And that man trusts in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He has all his sins forgiven. And he's made right with God. Now, your story may be different than that story. Maybe in your case, it had to do with lust. Maybe it had to do with stealing. Maybe it had to do with lying. And it could be a multitude of different things. But when you quit relying on yourself and put your complete dependence on the cross of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that you have all your sins paid for. It was paid in full. And just because Jesus Christ paid it in full, it does not become credited to your account until you, by faith, take Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. And Paul says, "God forbid that I should boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, friend, to the Christian, the crucifixion at Calvary is the only subject of boasting because it shows God's love for the world. God so loved the world. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we are sinners, He died for us. It's worth boasting because it shows God's purity. Because God could not just simply overlook a person's sin. You know, God couldn't just say, "Well, I'm having a good day today, so even though you did these bad things, I'm going to just overlook those." He can't do that because He's a perfectly just God. Amen. Somebody has to die for that. So His own Son did that. It's a subject of boasting because it gives forgiveness of sins that we have committed. And God says, paid in full. Now let me just say something. I believe that if you are a Christian, you will never, ever have your sins judged. Amen. Because it's already been paid. Now, God might sometimes discipline us because of wrong actions on this earth, but the judgment has already been paid at Calvary. It is the only subject of boasting because it provides God's comfort in our trials. And it allows us to go to heaven. So, no. I can't boast in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, it's also interesting that in this passage of Scripture, we not only see crucifixion, but there's a second thing that if you're not careful, you'll miss this. Not only does it mention crucifixion, but it mentions identification. Now, let me show you what I mean by this. He says, by whom the world is crucified unto who? What does it say?
Me.
And then it says, and what's the word? I. So Paul, under the inspiration of God, says there is something that is very incredible that happened when Jesus died on the cross, and I made him as my personal, I made him my personal Savior. I am intricately connected to that. We call that identification. You know, as far as Paul was concerned, I don't separate what happened historically from me. I am very closely tied into that. Now, to get a good sense of what you'll see here, look over to chapter 2 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It says in verse 1, Paul states, under the inspiration of God, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of God, I am what?
Crucified.
I'm crucified? What? I am crucified with who? So when Jesus was on the cross, and he is saying, paid in full, he was talking about you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and did what? Gave himself for the world? No, for me. Now, this is a very deep subject, but I want you to understand something. That because when Christ died on the cross, I was linked with him. When I accepted Christ to be my Savior, I was linked to him. And the life I now live is different than the life I did live.
Amen.
Now, Can I take you back a little further to the book of Romans, chapter 6? Because in Romans chapter 6, this is one of those passages. If you were to study salvation in the book of Romans, you'd see that in chapters 1, 2, and 3, that I am condemned and I deserve to go to hell. Chapters 4 and 5, I have been justified. I have been declared right with God. In chapter 6, verse 1, remember we said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? No, no, no. Why? Because I am dead to sin. And how can I, who am dead to sin, live any longer in sin? How can I do that? Now, verse 3, it's so easy to read verse 3 from a theological standpoint, and it is theological, but he's going to use the word baptism. And most commentaries are going to understand that verse 3 has to do with not so much water baptism as it is spirit baptism. Now, to help us understand this a little bit, what does the word baptism mean? Okay, say it real loud.
Immerse.
Now, read it this way. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were immersed into Jesus' death, or Jesus Christ, were immersed into his death. So, in other words, when Jesus was on the cross, I was right there with him. Now, water baptism illustrates that, right? Because when I get baptized by water, I give the testimony that I have been saved. So we say, when I baptize someone, buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So, why? That, so this time before I was saved, I was lost, and I came to Christ because I was crucified with him. I accepted that payment for my sin, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not, what? See, this is his argument. Remember, he said, shall you continue in sin that grace may abound? No! 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 Because if you have identified with Christ's death, then you don't have to, can I say this? And I say it with great caution. I don't have to sin. Now, as individuals, we do sin. And even if you're saved, you can still sin. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar, because the Bible tells us that we all have sinned, and yet even as Christians, sometimes we mess up and we do things we shouldn't do and don't do things we should do. But it's not because I'm under the slavery of the flesh anymore. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 7 of Romans 6, you're dead or freed from sin. Now, what does that mean? That means you don't sin? No, it means I am free to obey God. I can serve God. And the devil can't stop it. My flesh doesn't have to stop it. Now, I can serve Satan if I want to. I can say, well, there's nothing I can do about it. We're all sinners. You know, it's the sex drive, you know? Or it's the, you know, the impulse to take those drugs. Man, I just couldn't stop it. No, you could stop it. Because you have been identified with Christ. Verse 11, this is why he says in Romans 6, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. In other words, this is a very true thing that I'm saying to you, but you got to realize it. You got to do this. You have to consider it to be true. So verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves to God. Because in verse 14, sin shall have no, what? Dominion. This is incredible. Now, the scripture tells me that when Christ Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, I was crucified with Him. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God. And so we also have the Holy Spirit that helps us with this. And the reason this is so important, folks, is because some people got the idea, well, everybody has to sin, so there's nothing I can do about it. No. No! 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 That's what Paul means by God forbid. So, you say, preacher, have you ever sinned since you've been saved? Yes. Can I ask you that question? Have you ever sinned since you've been saved? Yes. You didn't have to do it. Because there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. This is common. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted, here it is, above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. So, that crucifixion on Calvary isn't just some historical thing that happened. It is something that God is telling us, not only am I saved by the cross, but I can have victory over sin by the cross. Revelation chapter 12 tells us that Satan, the dragon, he comes and he attacks the believers. And it says, they overcame him. You know how? Anybody know? By the blood. By the blood of the Lamb. Now you'll spend your entire Christian life learning how to do that. And that drunk that got saved, yeah, he might slip up a time or two after he gets saved. But God can give that fella victory over alcohol. I have known people who were drug addicts who have had victory over their drugs. I know of people who have been addicted to pornography and have learned to get victory over that. I know of people who have had a terrible addiction to lying, and they got victory over that. And Paul says, God forbid that I'm going to boast in anything, But the cross of Calvary that saves me, and the cross of Calvary that gives me victory. So, if you go back to Galatians chapter 6, there's one other issue I want you to see that this passage tells us. Galatians 6 verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory or boast, save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice here, by whom the world is crucified. Wow, what does that mean? The world was crucified? He is saying that, you know, when Jesus was crucified, the world turned its back and let it happen. Now, the third issue I want you to see in this verse is not only, what was the first thing? Crucifixion. What was the second thing? Identification. The third thing is separation. Separation. Now, the scripture tells us the world is crucified unto me. And now, Christ is in me. If I have been saved, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians tells us. And you could go all the way through the scripture and say, I am in Christ. I'm a Christian. What does that mean? I am identified with Christ. You see me, you'll see Christ. Oh, I may not live up to His ideals, His perfection, but my life is all about Christ. For me to live is Christ. And that being the case, what is the world's attitude toward the crucifixion? You don't need to turn there, but I'm going to read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 puts it this way. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, you know what it is? Foolishness. But unto us it is the power of God. So the scripture tells us the preaching of the cross to the unbeliever is a bunch of nonsense. You know, you're making all this deal about this one man who lived, and he came to this earth and he got captured and killed. Which is not true, right? Because he actually gave up his life. Why? For our sins. And the fact is, because he did that, Paul is saying this. Let me read one commentary's statement on when it says, the world is crucified to me. He says, literally, this is Cambridge Bible School and Colleges, literally has been crucified. It is not easy to define the exact meaning of the term world, which is not true. I don't know why he said that, because the word world is the satanic power behind what's going on in mankind. Unsaved people of this earth as organized and dominated by Satan. But Cambridge goes on and says, the world with its passing interests, its narrowingly limited aims, its sordid gains, its perishable treasure, its hollow show, its mockery of satisfaction, Paul says, is to me like a slave who is nailed to the cross, dying by a certain shameful and lingering death. In other words, Paul says, to me, the world in its shallowness, its emptiness, its ungodliness. It's anti-Jesusness. He says, that's nailed like a nail to the, a slave is nailed to the cross. And then he says in verse 14, and I unto the world. Because I've been identified with Jesus Christ, the world and I, we part ways. Now, can you say that? Now, let me say that again. In essence, what Paul, under the inspiration of God, is saying, I glory in the cross because it's in that cross that I've been identified with, and the world went one direction, I went another direction. Sometimes we get to thinking that, you know, there's all these legalists out there and they're always making these rules and say you can't do this, you can't do that. Well, the fact is, we are in Christ and the world has already said it hates Christ. It's shed His blood on the cross. The world doesn't mind some kind of a romantic Jesus that lets them do whatever they want to do, but the world, when they look at the Lord Jesus Christ, they see someone who's in their way. And so, what Paul says, that the world took this position against the cross, I took another position toward the cross, and we have parted ways. That is separation. And it doesn't take long before we recognize the fact that the world is not a friend to the Christian. Now, I like to be friendly to everybody. You know, I'm not one that goes around with a chip on my shoulder, and just because somebody's an unbeliever, that makes them somebody I won't befriend. But at the same time, I know that there's a philosophy that's overrun by Satan for those who are unbelievers. The unbeliever, the natural man, doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither understands them. Most people have never read this book. Excuse me. Most people have never read this book. Now, if I ask you to raise your hand, if you've read this book, I wouldn't do that because I don't want to embarrass you. Now, I hope you have. I know our own people try to read this book every year. Many of them. But the world is fighting against the cross. And people do not want the things that Christ says to do. Worldliness is an attitude of friendship toward, a desire for, and a wish to be recognized by the world system. So I have these friends, and I want them to accept me. So I will forfeit Jesus Christ and Calvary so that I might be accepted by these friends. And the world, the scripture says, no, they're in an opposite direction. You know why I say that? 1 John chapter 2 tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, be not conformed to the world. That's on our bulletin this morning. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Now, everything the world does isn't necessarily wrong. So somebody who's unsaved needs a pair of glasses. They get a pair of glasses. That doesn't make them worldly. I'm never going to wear glasses because my unsaved friend wears glasses. No, that's not what we're saying. The Scripture tells us there are certain things that God says we should stay away from. For instance, we're told in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, do I want to win people that are unbelievers to Christ? Yes, I do. The Bible speaks about spiritual songs. So there is a music, and you know what it is. You know what it is. You listen to some of those songs, and they're talking about all kinds of ungodly stuff. I'm not saying every song says that. But if those songs are speaking about ungodly things, God says separate from that. You know, when you consider the fact that there is this attitude by the world of dressing immodestly, or the ungodly uses foul, cursing language, or they use alcohol and they use drugs. 1 Peter 4 talks about sinful parties. Anything that hurts the body, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. All kinds of sexual sins, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I'm just saying to you this. The reason why we as Christians don't want to do certain things, it's not because we're just trying to keep some rules. It's because this ungodly, satanic, worldly system is contradictory to the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus saved us so that we don't have to be under that dominion. So, God forbid that I should boast or glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Crucifixion. Have you accepted Jesus to be your Savior? Has there ever been a time when you saw yourself as lost and you needed Jesus? Identification. Have you learned that you don't have to commit those acts of sin that you're addicted to? Separation. Do you understand that Christ, when He died and was crucified, the world crucified itself from Jesus Christ. And as a result, Paul says, I have sacrificed myself from the world. Now, Father, we ask that You would work in our hearts in a very deliberate and specific way. And Lord, we ask that You would help us to recognize these three points. First of all, that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for my sin so that I might be saved. And maybe this morning, if you do not know for sure when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Let me encourage you to realize something. Jesus says that you can be saved from your sin. And if you say, you know, I'm not too sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. I'd like to invite you. We're going to have an invitation in a moment. And I'd like to invite you to come and kneel at the altar up front if you feel. Or maybe afterwards, after the service, come and talk with me. I'd love to show you in the Bible how you can be 100% sure to go to heaven when you die. Now, how about victory? Are you living, or should I put it this way, are you advancing in the area of victory? And if not, my encouragement to you is to call out to the blood of Jesus Christ, who can give you strength. And then thirdly, if maybe there's some areas that you find yourself very worldly, your mind, maybe through your media and whatever it might be, is constantly filled with satanic things. The cross of Jesus Christ tells us that when we turn to God, we turn from idols. Now, Lord, I ask that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, we know that your word is able to do its intended purpose. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Emma, what song are we at?
329.
329. Let's turn to 329. And if God is dealing with your heart and you need to come, always remember there's room at the cross for you. Let's stand. If God is speaking to you, you need to come this morning, you come.